Good evening and welcome back. The notice is as were this morning. Just a reminder again, there's no service here on Wednesday evening because we've got a Zoom meeting on the Thursday hosted by Christian Institute. Roger has asked me to point out there's two ETs still here not claimed, so if it's yours, please come and claim it and take it home with you. Don't think there's anything else. If you would like to turn with me, please, to the Psalm 17. Again, we'll read alternate verses. I will read the first, you'll the second, till the end of the psalm. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips.
Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look upon things that are upright.
You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress.
Concerning the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer.
Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip.
I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ears to me, and hear my speech.
Show your marvellous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you, for those who rise up against them.
Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me from the shadow of your wings.
From the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me.
They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly.
They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth.
As a lion eager to turn its prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places.
Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword.
With your hand from men, O Lord, from men in the world who have their portion in this life, and who desire you filled up your.
As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Amen.
Good evening, friends. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Living God, help us to approach you. Because our lives are nothing before you. You are the God who inhabits eternity. You dwell in the highest heaven. We live in a house of clay. This body is but dust of the earth. Your power is almighty. Your understanding infinite. You are holy. We are vile and corrupt and sinful. We know nothing. But you, O God, are the one who knows all things. We don't know what we ought to know. But we thank you that you've revealed to us through your word that we need a Saviour. We thank you that you've revealed to us that that Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Scripture teaches that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And, O God, we thank you that your children are the apple of your eye. It amazes us that you should use such terminology to describe us when we are very conscious of what we are. We're very conscious of the sin and iniquity and transgression that lurks in our own hearts. We thank you that your love is an everlasting love. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless your beloved church, that you would keep your people in unity and earnestness of heart, In every fresh advance that we hope to make for the cause of the gospel, we pray that you would help us. Remember, sister churches, what we covet for ourselves, we covet for them with an even greater blessing. That all the churches of Jesus Christ, whether they be in Europe, as well as churches in America, North and South, and in the Far East, in the Middle East, in Australia, Lord, wherever your people are, we pray that you would bless them. Bless our dear brothers and sisters in Christ and Grace Community Church in Alberta. Pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon them. Pray that you would grant them great grace, that they would be able to meet today to worship you. And oh, that this world that we live in, Lord, would come to realize that there's a God who created and a God who loves them. Lord, there is so many conflicts in the world, so much hatred. We pray, Father, that the Prince of Peace would come and touch the hearts of the lost and draw erring men and women onto you. Lord, we pray that the evil of abortion would cease. We pray, O God, that you would help us to see our way through the wilderness of this world and the constant evil that we are bombarded with. But we know, Lord, that it's not all barren. It's not all briars and barrenness. We know that you're doing a work. We know that you're building your church. We know, dear God, that we are the victors. And that we know, our God, that there is no condemnation for those who are named, that those who name the name of Christ. And how we rejoice in that. But Lord, may the bread of heaven come with a freshness to us tonight. May you speak to each of our hearts. May the word come to us with such a refreshing, healing stream that it would encourage us and equip us for living for you during the course of the coming week. Pray for our brother David, Sister Esther, and the family as they prepare for David's mom's funeral on Monday week. May the word be preached at that funeral. Pray for his dad and his sister. Pray for any other unsaved members of the family, that you would be merciful to them. But ask, Lord, that again you would be with the royal family as they bereave. We pray, dear God, that you would cause all who have been watching the news over the past few days, that they would reflect upon the brevity of their own lives. And you would cause people to see that death is not the end. There is either a heaven to be gained or a hell to be shunned. Dear God, hear us, we beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. 206 from the supplement, friends. 206. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the 31st Psalm, Psalm 31. We'll read the first five verses, and then we'll drop down to verse 14. Read to the end of the chapter. So Psalm 31 is the Psalm of David. Verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Down to verse 14. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen. Our next hymn is 207, By Faith We See the Hand of God in the Light of Creation's Grand Design. Some of you may know, Rosie sent the message through on WhatsApp this afternoon. Peter Pargason, who started Caring for Life over in Leeds, passed into glory this week. He was ill for quite a while, but he's now absent from the body and very much present with the Lord, and enjoying the fellowship of God's people above. After we sing 207, we'll give thanks for the offering and give thanks for Peter's life and pray for his family at that juncture also. So 207.
Thank you.
turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, Luke 23. Luke 23, breaking into the chapter at verse 38, reading down to verse 46. This is the word of the living God. An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that when our brother Peter Parkinson breathed his last, he was absent from the body, he was present with the Lord. It was just as the Lord said to that dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We thank you for Peter's legacy. We thank you for the work that was started over there with Leeds Reformed Baptist Church. Started off so small, but we thank you for how it has been growing and flourishing over the years, and how you have blessed that work, that ministry, to those that the rest of society have virtually washed their hands off. But we thank you that you're a God who brings life to those who are in most need. We thank you for those who have professed faith in Christ over the years as a result of that ministry. We pray that it would continue to grow and continue to flourish in the years to come. We pray for Peter's family at this time. We ask that as they prepare for the funeral, that while it will be a bittersweet time, having lost a father and a husband and a grandfather, Lord, we know that it would be a joyful time also, because your servant has finished a race, and he has gained the prize. We thank you for that, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. 23, beloved, is our next hymn, number 23. Now, you may have thought we have been to Calvary and the empty tomb last weekend. The week before, we covered that awful darkness covering the whole land, the darkness signifying that this is the judgment of God. We considered the meaning of the awful cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the significance of the curtain that was torn. We've been at Calvary now for a number of weeks. So you may be saying, you know, well, why aren't you moving on? Why are we still at Calvary? Why are we still at the foot of the cross? Well, friends, we cannot leave the sufferings of Christ too quickly, as though we have done the cross. We'll take that off the bucket list and move on to something else. Can we really take Calvary in our stride? We rightly emphasize the centrality and the significance of the cross. It's very important. See what attention is paid to the cross and the scriptures, and yet, beloved, have we failed to feel its overwhelming emotional power? Our problem as we come to the cross is that it's become perhaps something of a theological, reasonable, a theological transaction. You know, we have lived, I guess, since coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with the reality of the green hill far away. And perhaps we fail to approach it with the sense of awe, discovery, that we ought to. Like the man, you know, digging a hole in the field and discovering this treasure. And he's excited by it, he's exuberant. But that's one of the keys, I guess, to approaching the cross's glory. We first have to see the unexpected here. The light of the world is hanging from that middle cross. In this impenetrable darkness is the Creator God, the blessed and beautiful Lord is transformed as he hangs in that cross into looking like a side of meat. The totally innocent is here condemned to this lingering death, and God is doing nothing to deliver him. Christ, the wisdom and power of God, is hanging there in such human frailty. The foolishness of the cross resides in the marvelous bringing together of this glorious person and his cross. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And he is being crucified. The one by whom God made the worlds is crucified, the only begotten Son of God who was in the beginning with God, the one who knew no sin. He hangs there on that middle tree. The Lord of glory ends his life on a cross. What right did God have to do this to his own beloved Son? What did he hope to achieve by the long death of his holy child Jesus on the cross? Why did the anathema of God lie upon all people, his dear beloved Son? And why on earth did the Son take it and bear it? Well, we know the great answer is given to us in the Bible. And that is that he was being made sin. He was bearing our punishment. The whole hatred and condemnation of God for all that is sordid and sick and ugly and repugnant and hurtful and foul. All that filthy sewage covers him like the darkness feels him from sight. He is there as the Lamb of God, hanging in our place as our substitute. He is propitiating, that is, he is turning away the wrath of a holy God. And he did that, beloved, because he loved us dearly. And we are told in verse 46 of chapter 23, Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. My friends, these are the last words which our Lord spoke from the cross. In all, he spoke seven times. And those seven sayings are his lasting legacy to us. You know, to Jewish people, the number seven had special significance. Seven was associated with perfection or completion. So to Jewish people, the fact that Christ spoke seven times from the cross would imply that his words were in some way complete. They were not lacking, nor were there any superfluous words. Seven was also, to Jewish people, a number which signified rest, associated with the seventh day of creation, when God rested, and with the Sabbath day, of course. Now, Genesis 2 begins, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. You see, friends, this is something so massively unique that this work of creation of the universe can alone be compared to the work of creation's redemption at Calvary. Because we know that the whole of creation groans, doesn't it? Waiting for that consummation, waiting for that ultimate redemption, when Christ, by virtue of his death and resurrection, will make all things new. And there will be a new heaven and new earth. Redemption, of course, was far more costly a work of God to perform than creation. Did you ever think of it that way? The creation of the world was by the word of God. Psalm 33, verse 9, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." His word had the power of creation. He says, "Let there be," and there was. But friends, to redeem the cosmos, to redeem the universe, to redeem you and me, a mere command was not enough. It could only be achieved by the blood of the Lamb. It could only be achieved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, recreation was costlier and more demanding than the first creation. One writer has said that it would have been cheaper for God to make new creatures than for him to remake the old ones. And there's truth in that. For yes, he could have wiped out the whole of groaning creation. He could have wiped out the whole of, you know, fallen human beings and all the rebellion against him. He could have wiped it all out with a snap of his fingers. And he could have begun all over again to make a new race. But no. In spite of our fallenness, God loved the creatures he had made. And he was determined to redeem us. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In creation, the sixth day was a day on which God finished his work. On the cross, the sixth cry was the triumphant cry, "It is finished," which made heaven rejoice and hell tremble. Now follows the word of restfulness, the labor of redemption, all complete. And Jesus commended himself into the hands of his Father that he might rest there after the work of redemption is finished. The Son is now leaving his years of humiliation and he is returning to his Father. Now, as he prays, he no longer addresses his Father as my God, as we saw last time. But again, now he resorts to Father. Fellowship is restored. The sin God imputed to the Lord of glory, that is all being dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, consider the biblical pictures that tell you and me how far God has removed our sin from us. He tells us it is buried in the depth of the sea to be remembered no more. It has been removed from us as far as east is from west. It has been cast into the bottomless pit. So now, beloved, there is no barrier between God and his forgiven people. The veil of the temple, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the veil of the temple has been rent in two. And to the living God, all his people can come running with anticipation, assured of an audience and a welcome with God Almighty. All the wrath of a sin-hating God has been exhausted and been propitiated. All that had been prophesied of the suffering servant has been fulfilled. All the types and all the pictures and all the ceremonies has been accomplished and proclaimed. There is one thing left. One great act of atonement. And that is the tearing apart of a body and a spirit in death. The tearing apart of a body and a soul. Soul and spirit are used interchangeably. So Jesus will taste death for us. Leaving the world of the dying and returning to the outstretched arms of a loving Father. And so his final word before his death is this: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He will soon exchange the crown of thorns for a crown of glory. And from the conflict he will enter his rest, sitting down at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My friends, notice how these words declare that Jesus knew who he was. He knew what his composition was, that he was not merely a body which would soon rot and stink and be eaten by worms and turn eventually to dust. No, he knew that he was body and spirit, and that that spirit would survive death, and that it was possible for him to yield, to give that spirit into the hands of the God he knew to be his Father. He knew the resurrection of his body lay before him. Now we know he repeatedly told his disciples, you know, on the third day, I will rise again. And here we hear him yielding himself to his Father's care. Notice how these words reveal the uniqueness of the Lord's death. He says, I commit my spirit into your hands. Now, his choice of words is interesting. Commit. Have you ever considered that? It means to lay down. In every account of Jesus' death in the Gospels, it is made abundantly clear that our Lord's death was voluntary. In other words, it was he himself who finally decided the precise moment at which he should, death should come. He decided it. Now, remember when Stephen was stoned to death, he echoed these words of the Lord Jesus. But have you ever noticed that Stephen didn't use the exact words? Stephen prayed as they stoned him, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Acts 7:59. Now there's an important difference there. Stephen was being killed. He would die at the hands of his enemies, but he had no power to decide the moment when he would actually die. He had no right to choose the moment to terminate his life. He was, in effect, praying that when the moment of death came to him, the Lord would receive his spirit. But our Lord was himself handing over his life and dismissing his spirit into the hands of his Father. It's true that his death was set in motion by men. You know, wicked hands took him and put him upon the cross. Of course, this was within the context of the direct will of Almighty God. Him being, you know, delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, said Peter in his sermon on Pentecost, he says, you, pointing to the crowd, he says, you have taken by your wicked hands, and you have crucified, and you have slain. Jesus bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost, whereas the final acts of a crucified man desiring to prolong his life would be to lift up his head and to try and lift up his body. That would be the act of self-preservation on the cross. The crucified would have to get oxygen into his lungs. And so as he's hanging on the cross, and the weight of his body's pulling him down, and he's starting to choke, he has to push himself back up again, take a breath, and back down again, and he's gasping for breath, he's suffocating, he has to pull himself up again, get another breath, and then down again. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, it is so different. It is so unique. We have traveled with Jesus. We were there when he was beaten and when he was whipped and when he was punched. And his back is lacerated with that Roman whip. The beating that he received in the judgment hall had so weakened Jesus the man that he collapses under the weight of the cross on the way to Calvary. Now come on, how did he manage to hold himself aloft for 6 hours from that cross? Let alone for, 6 seconds. How did he manage it? What did I point out to you 2 weeks ago in connection with that cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus, the man, expect immediate comfort? And it wasn't there. He said how he had to experience all of hell. And there's no comfort in hell. Remember, we drew that little picture. But remember, friends, what we have on the cross is the God-man. For 6 hours, I want to put it to you, for 6 hours, Jesus was not fighting for a breath, desperately trying to pull himself up. No, Jesus, the Son of God, was hanging there. And he was hanging strong and bold and victorious and brave. He is not slumping and then having to pull himself up in the weakness and slumping again. No, he is hanging there victoriously. You know, just if you could picture it, for 6 hours, as I say, he isn't fighting for breath, desperately trying to pull himself up to catch a breath in order to prolong a life. No, he is hanging there. He is held aloft like a solid rock that remains unmovable as mountainous wave after wave after wave and hurricane force winds pass over it. Why do you think the centurion, and we'll come to him next week, God willing, why do you think that the centurion, when he saw what happened, glorified God, saying, as it's recorded for us in Matthew and Mark, truly, this man was the Son of God? Here is a man who has been to his fair share of executions. And he has watched the emaciated figures struggling for breath. But what does he see with this figure in the middle cross? Something unique. Something that's blown his mind. Something that he's never witnessed before at any execution. In every action on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was in control of every part of his dying. He is in control. He claimed that he had power to lay down his life, and we see it here. He voluntarily bowed his head and he died, giving his life to his Father. It is, beloved, a supernatural death. And just as his Father, and just as his birth, rather, was a supernatural birth, and his life was a supernatural life, no man ever lived the way Jesus lived, holy, harmless, and undefiled and separate from sinners. You know, even the immoral and promiscuous Lord Byron once said of him, if ever man were God and God were man, Jesus Christ was both. And my point, beloved, is here. Here is that person dying on the cross, and he is the God-man, Jesus Christ, and his death is absolutely unique. No one else has ever decided the moment at which they should die and be dismissed from this world. But our Lord is unique. Unique in his birth, unique in his life, unique in his death. And just in closing tonight, let us consider and remember the joy of the Father at the news of his Son's return. Think of the delight in the heart of the Father of the prodigal son, you know, when he saw the bedraggled figure of his son appearing on the horizon, walking down the country lane after he had been away for such a long time. Think how he didn't, you know, prolong his son's concerns, waiting for the boy to walk all the way to the farmhouse door and, you know, maybe not even open it the first time he knocked, you know, let him sweat there for a while. No, that's not what happened. Out the father runs along the country lane to meet his son when that figure was still a distant figure. How he had missed him, and he wraps his arms around him, stinking with these, you know, pigs, and kissing him and saying to him, "I'll never ever let you go again." My friends, I'm simply pointing out to you the delight of the Father of Jesus Christ, even as he heard these words of his Son in our text. The beloved Jesus, who had also spent such a horrific time in a distant country called Golgotha, not against the will of his Father, but there because the Father sent him. And finally, the 3 hours of sin-bearing were over. The darkness lifted, and God looked at his own beloved Son, seeing him so differently from many of the spectators in the mob around the cross. How God loved him. The Father saw the Son when the darkness lifted and all his beauty on the cross. And the Son cries, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Father's heart must have throbbed. My Son's coming back. The work is finished. Redemption is completed. Here was a scene of love defying all loves excelling. The love of Jesus Christ as he dies on the cross. Amen. 210, friends, is our closing hymn tonight. Come, people of the risen King. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit be our portion this night and forevermore. Amen.